Let us open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the word of our God. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the love that is so clearly presented in thy word and in the very gospel itself. Fill us, Lord, with thy spirit, that we may understand the nature of that love, that thou wouldst be pleased to bless the preaching of thy word. We pray that it would be profitable to the saints this day, and we pray that we may be edified together. We ask in the name of Christ, our blessed Redeemer. Amen. Paul says, charity never faileth, verse 8, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Beloved, most of the controversies in the church come up when people talk past each other. And some of you have experienced these difficulties and problems. And it applies to sometimes personality differences, sometimes doctrinal differences. People don't always understand each other properly, but they also often don't want to. And so it's very important for us to engage in some of these controversies. Paul has already told us that there must needs be these heresies and controversies so that the teachers of the truth can be manifest. They sharpen us. And we need to understand them as well as we can and respond to them in a biblical way. In the opening statement of his book, Knots Untied, J.C. Ryle says, it may be laid down as a rule with tolerable confidence that the absence of accurate definitions is the very life of religious controversy. If men would only define with precision the theological terms which they use, many disputes would die. Scores of excited disputants would discover that they do not really differ and that their disputes have arisen from their own neglect of the great duty of explaining the meaning of words. Words are important, and we need to bring our controversies into the context of God's word and consider them in the light of the gospel at all times. So this is very true of the doctrine of cessationism. And cessationism teaches that, it's generally the Reformed view, that the gifts, the miraculous gifts or the supernatural gifts that were found here in the Church of Corinth especially, that they no longer are in use in the church as gifts. That they have ceased. And we're going to look at the reason for that here shortly. Recently, I'd say in the last 20 or so years, especially 20, maybe 30 years, there have been a number of men coming up who have been reformed in their doctrine of salvation. They have preached very loudly, boldly, and accurately the doctrine that man is saved by grace alone, apart from any works of their own. They exalt Christ in their ministry, but they do not hold to cessationism. They believe that these gifts are still in function in the church. And you may have heard of some of them. I think one of the ones that is fairly prominent, he writes a fair bit, is Sam Storms. Another one is Wayne Grudem, who has written a systematic theology that has been read quite widely. Probably the most well-known of these would be John Piper. So John Piper is not a cessationist. He believes that the gifts are ongoing. He himself believes that he could speak in tongues. He would like to speak in tongues. He says that he has prayed to be able to receive that gift, but he has not ever received it, but he desires it. He thinks that he could have it. So we live in a very diverse world to have these kinds of things that for a lot of Reformed people are just two separate things. But here we have these men Reformed in doctrine in many ways, and yet holding to this idea that the gifts are still useful in the church. So we wouldn't broadcast it as a great heresy, but it leads to problems, I believe. And I personally believe that that's not sound. It's not sound doctrine. So Paul addresses that here. He's in the middle of addressing the worship in the church. He's talked about the gifts already in chapter 12. And he begins this portion here by saying that love never fails. Among all the other things that love does or doesn't do, love never fails. If your eyesight is really bad and your type is a little bit small in your Bible, you might read charity never falls. And that actually would be not a bad translation. It doesn't fall away. It's the same word that's used when Peter is in prison and his chains fell off. So charity never fails. It is going to be there forever. James and Peter talk about the flower thereof falleth away or falleth off. So love doesn't do that. Love will never end. It will persevere. It will be there all through eternity. Because God himself is love. So it continues both in this life and in the life to come. That's what Paul is emphasizing here. Love endures forever. Keep love in all of its full perspective. Love is always our focus. And now especially when he's going to be talking about worship. George Whitfield says, charity never faileth, that is, never ceases in this life to bring forth these fruits, neither shall it cease in the life to come. There the love of God and our brethren abides and is perfect. Men die, but charity lives and is exercised by us in another world. Here it is not weary, there it shall not cease. So a beautiful consideration of these things. All of these other things are temporal. Many of them are temporal. Even the doctrines, even the way that we worship, many of these things are temporal. They're only bound by this time, but we are to focus on the things that are eternal. John says in 1 John 4:16, "And we have known and believed the love of God that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." So love is of the essence of the gospel. It's misunderstood by most people who are not familiar with the Bible, who don't read their Bibles. It's very important, beloved, for you to read your Bibles. It gives you an understanding of what love is. Even the examination of these attributes of love that we've been looking at, we could have slowed down and we could have looked at them in very great detail, as Jonathan Edwards does in his book, Charity and Its Fruits. So remember the context. Love, in all of the book of 1 Corinthians, love does not ignore sin. And it didn't ignore, Paul didn't ignore the sin of the man that was living with his stepmother. He didn't ignore the sin, and yet love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't hold grudges. It doesn't look for an excuse to not love. But love does identify sin and calls people to repentance. And it has a crucial connection with worship. So all of our worship ought to be enveloped by love. We ought to think about why we want to come to worship. It ought to be desires for love, preeminently our love for God, preeminently our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. So there's love all through the gospel that's presented in this way, and our desire is to fellowship with the Lord and to worship him, to bow at his feet. So Paul, in all the other controversies that he addresses in Corinth, even in the controversy regarding marriage, he doesn't appeal to love. Isn't that interesting? But here in the context of worship, he says, you need to understand what love is. There are few things so controversial as worship in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to consider them with love. A lot of things have just been given up when it comes to changes in worship. Without thinking, we're just kind of floating with the times, just going with whatever is popular. But at the same time, we have to be very careful. We'll look at this here, hopefully, in the weeks to come as well. We have to be very careful that our worship is not traditional. What I mean by that is that we're not just doing something because that's the way we've always done it. Our worship has to be biblical at all times. If it's the same as what they've done 100 or 200 or 500 years before, that would be logical. There are certain aspects of our worship that are cultural, that change over time, but the essence of our worship always remains the same. And we're going to look at that. We're going to look at that as we study the second commandment in the next few weeks, going through our catechism. So Paul here, as he's talking about worship, he appeals to love. Deal with this in love. And it has divided so many churches. We've got large churches that have two services. One of them is a contemporary worship. The other one is a traditional worship. So it's very, very strange. We went to a mega church in Phoenix last year, and they had campuses. They actually had separate buildings. They had a building for traditional worship and a building for contemporary worship. You can probably figure out which one was the larger one and which one we went to. But there's kind of a catering, and it becomes divisive. And when people see that it's divisive, their solution is to encourage the division by having two different services. In my mind, that doesn't really solve the problem. We need to be united in our worship. Talk these things through and really understand what it is that the essence of worship is, and what are the elements of worship, what are the circumstances of worship. And we need to do it with love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, we're worshiping the God of love. God is love. We're worshiping a loving God. We're worshiping the God of love. And so that worship, for that worship to be divisive and filled with hatred or spite, would be the very opposite of what worship is supposed to be. So, all through the 2,000 years of the history of the church, worship has been very controversial. Everything must be done in love. And as we look through these things as well, Paul says then in verse 8, charity never fails, love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So these words aren't used comprehensively. Paul is not saying here that there will not be any prophecies. We know, for instance, we're looking, and we prayed earlier, that we're looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that there are prophecies still to be fulfilled. I'm going to start reading through the book of Revelation in the next few weeks. There are prophecies there that are yet to be fulfilled, that we're watching for. Tongues are going to cease. Languages is the word there, really, languages. And we know that people are speaking languages all over the world, and that we're not all going to speak one language in this life. And knowledge. Knowledge is an important part of our functioning society, functioning relationships. So he doesn't mean these, he doesn't say all of these things are just going to end. He is saying that this is where we need to define the terms. What is it that Paul is talking about here? He's talking about the revelatory gifts or the supernatural gifts. Matthew Henry said, the apostle is plainly speaking of miraculous gifts and therefore of knowledge to be had out of the common way, a knowledge of mysteries supernaturally communicated. This way of knowledge is to vanish away, though the knowledge itself, once acquired, will not be lost. But it is plain that the apostle is here setting the grace of charity in opposition to supernatural gifts. So why were these supernatural gifts receiving all the attention? Because they're supernatural. Because they're different. Because they're showy. And they attract attention. A lot of times, love goes unnoticed, doesn't it? A lot of times, our loving behavior towards others is unnoticed. And we may have a desire to do good to others, but it is often misinterpreted. But the showy gifts are the things that really attract attention. So prophecies, he's talking about prophecies in which God speaks to the church through men that have that gift. It would be a word of knowledge that he talked about earlier in the book. A word of knowledge from the Lord. It would be the Spirit speaking a word to the people, largely because they did not have the Bible yet in its entirety. So God would speak to them in their fellowship. But the prophecies also were not far and wide open, right? They had to be judged by God's word, just like Moses said in Deuteronomy 18. A similar prescription in Deuteronomy 13, that they had to be according to the truth of God's word, had to be consistent with what was revealed. And that is very much what we need to continue to do. Even you look at the admonitions and doctrinal instruction of the Apostle Paul and Peter, they're constantly referring to God's word. They're saying things prophetically, we would say, but they're using God's word. They're full of quotations from the Old Testament. It's not just, I'm Paul here, and I'm God's gift to the church, and now you're going to listen to me. His appeal was to God and what God had already revealed. And so they're always going back to that portion, that part of God's word that had already been given. Paul says Languages will no longer be necessary for evangelism when the Bible is completed. We're not going to be speaking in tongues that, or languages that we've never studied. That was the nature of that gift. A person had never studied that language, began speaking in that language, and people who knew that language would hear the gospel in their own tongue. And they were amazed on the day of Pentecost, especially very, very dramatic display of the gift of tongues. It's not going to be necessary anymore once when Bible is translated. And that's been a great work of many mission organizations, a great burden that people have to have the Bible translated into the languages of other people. And then even the knowledge, the special knowledge before the canon was complete. Charles Hodge says, it is not knowledge in the comprehensive sense of the term that is to cease, but knowledge as a gift, as one of the list of extraordinary endowments mentioned above. Knowledge, considered as the intellectual apprehension of truth, is, as the apostle immediately states, hereafter to be rendered perfect. So a perfect knowledge is coming, but the gift of knowledge is going to cease. So there are things in the church. There were things in the church in Corinth that were present, but they were going to no longer be necessary for the church. Paul says they will cease when that which is perfect is come. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So everything we have here now, beloved, are just glimpses of heaven. They're all imperfect. And everything that's done in our worship is imperfect. And we know and are looking forward to the perfect time of worship in heaven. So what is, this is the big question here, what is that which is perfect? Paul says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And many cessationists believe that this refers to the word of God, the fulfillment of the canon. And I think there's an element of truth in that. When you look at the Reformed commentators across the board, they really use it to refer to heaven. When that the perfect comes, when we're going to be in heaven, when we're going to be in eternity, when we're not going to be hampered by sin anymore. But at the same time, they all hold to this view that that these gifts are unnecessary in the modern church, that they're no longer needed in the church. So when we're in heaven, we're going to not need them at all. Charles Hodge said, this is the reason why knowledge and prophecy are to cease. They are partial or imperfect and therefore suited only to an imperfect state of existence. The revelations granted to the prophets imparted mere glimpses of the mysteries of God. When those mysteries stand disclosed in the full light of heaven, what need then of those glimpses? So we're looking forward to heaven for the glory of the perfect life, the glory of the perfect worship that will never, ever end. That's the great delight of the church, that we're going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus for all of eternity. So we recognize that these gifts are temporary. It's kind of an inference here as well, I think, that the scriptures it's maybe a little bit of a separate doctrine, but the scriptures are complete. God has spoken in the 66 books of this Bible. We don't need any more revelation. Everything that any man says is to be brought into subjection to the revealed word of God. This is our final authority. So when people come along, they emphasize their dreams and their visions and their spectacular revelations, and they try to bring them into subjection to the word, usually you still end up talking about the dreams and the visions, and the word is secondary. That's just practically what happens. It's kind of like the Mormons. they say that they use the Bible, and they like to use the Bible when they come into your home, but they have their Doctrine and Covenants, they have their other books, they have the Revelation of Joseph Smith. You say, that just adds to the Word of God. We're not contradicting anything. But they'll use their own books more than the Bible. But they claim that they are still using the Bible. And that's what we have to be very, very careful of, beloved. So the church, in her infancy, required these helps to get going. Required this, the prophecies, required the tongues, required the special knowledge. That was what it used to lay the foundation. Once the foundation is laid, you don't need to lay that foundation. You don't need the tools that you needed to lay that foundation anymore. They can be set aside because it's done, it's established, and we can build upon that now. So the Bible, for true Christians, the Bible has always been central to true worship. It's always been the basis on which we judge all of our doctrines, all of our activity, all of our behavior. It is the way in which we judge whether a doctrine is sound or not. Does it conform to the Word of God? And that is very, very crucial. The sufficiency of God's Word is foundational to our belief. We exalt the Word of God because it reveals who God is. And we have to read God's Word. We have to be familiar with it as we see the deceitfulness that's rising up in the church. We need to be filled with the truth of God's Word. Paul uses two examples here. He talks about maturity from being a child to being an adult. Verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So here is, he says, when I was a little child, when we think of our little Ian here, he knows things, he's learning things, he's learning more and more things, but he doesn't know them as well as his parents, right? You can have a 12-year-old. When you're 12 years old, you're out in the country and you look up at the stars and you marvel at them, and it's great delight and it's great beauty. That's accurate knowledge that you had. And then if you're out there studying them for a while, you may begin to see formations and constellations, and perhaps your father or your teacher tells you about those constellations and what they mean. Your knowledge is greater and greater. It's not inaccurate, but it's more mature. So the knowledge that a child has of stars is nothing compared to the knowledge of an astronomer who's studied in these things, but it still can be an accurate knowledge. So Paul is saying these things are not, they're not childish. He's not just saying you're being childish. He's saying we're going to know things more perfectly. You know things only in part. You know things like a little child. One day you're going to know them with great maturity and with great understanding. And then he talks about a glass. Verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So he's talking about glass in those days, and it could be interpreted as glass or mirror. But glass was often very uneven. It wasn't like the glass we have today. Maybe a little bit more like the stained glass we have on the side, although not quite like that. You can look through it and you can see that there's a car on the other side. You're not sure which one it is. And he's saying, you can see through this glass. You can kind of see that there's something on the other side. You can maybe even identify it. But if you didn't have that glass there, you could see precisely, you'd have a very accurate view. Now we see things through a glass darkly. When we understand God's truth, when we even understand salvation and the extent of God's love, when you enter into heaven, beloved, it is all going to be opened up. It's going to be glorious. And it's going to be far greater than anything you ever thought in this life. It's going to amaze you. You're going to marvel at not just God's love, but the way in all of his plan worked together, all of his sovereignty and all of his decrees were ordered, it's going to amaze you in a manner that you can't even really begin to understand in this life. So it's going to be altogether glorious. It's going to be wonderful when all of these things are revealed to you. One of our elder statesmen, Dr. Blizzard, has been a long, faithful minister. I don't even know how old he is. He went to be with the Lord this last week. Went on a cruise last week and came off and went straight to the hospital. It was the last time he walked. And just got worse and worse. And finally he said, I'm giving up the fight. I'm tired of fighting. And the next day he passed away. But he's in glory now. We have that confidence that he's with the Lord. He's worshiping him. He's being told, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So the clarity that's there. So beloved, love is to be the focus, first of all of our controversies, a desire to communicate accurately and truly, a desire to win someone to the truth if he is clearly in error. But it's to frame all of our worship, beloved. As we come to worship, your heart should be filled with love. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Love that you can gather with the brethren. There, all of that was being endangered a few months ago, a couple of years ago. Our fellowship together was being threatened by government regulations. And here we are loving to be in the company of one another, delighting to worship the Lord Jesus Christ together. So, beloved, don't take these things for granted, but consider the place of love in your worship service week by week, and let us pray. Our God and our Father, we come into thy presence. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art a great God. We love thee, O Lord. We thank thee that thou hast first loved us. And we pray that thou wouldst bless us as we consider these matters, that we may be steadfast in thy word and in thy truth, and that we may, that our worship services every week may be filled with love towards thee. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.